sermon tonight comes from Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 24. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we look at your word. Help us now as we compare it to our own lives and see how you would have us walk, how you would have us think, how you would have us speak, that you would be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The idea of an individual having a testimony or being a witness in a circumstance or being a witness in this world. Jesus gave the apostles the idea that you will be my witnesses here and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he talked about the blessing he was asking for, not just the blessing for the people that were there with him, but also for those who would believe on account of their testimony. The idea in this world is that the gospel will be spread by God's sovereign hand, will be spread through the word, will be spread through the spirit. But the earthly means, the human means that he will use, will actually be you. That it will be your testimony that demonstrates God's power, that demonstrates his great love in Christ Jesus, and that through that word being announced, that word being shared, the kings of the earth will remember and will call on the Lord. The people that we interact with and the neighbors that we are to love will actually come to a place of saving faith. Now, the ways that we work, it is the testimony that we bring. It is the way that we explain how God has worked in us, what he has done. Now, this can be a heavy burden for us. This can be a difficult situation. When we think in terms and we wonder why we are afraid, and it's sad that we are afraid of people. It's sad that we are afraid to tell what Christ has done. I can't count how many times someone has told me about some secular thing that they did and that they loved and they gained such great joy from it. How much more so, we who understand God's grace and understand his sovereignty, how much more so us who have been rescued from death should be explaining the circumstances and the life that we have been given. I'm afraid a part of the reason is the shadows that we oftentimes feel a need to drag out and bring out. There was a story that I enjoyed very much. It was these people who had isolated themselves in a village. And you had the older people, and the older people were the only ones who really knew what was going on. And in these circumstances, each of the older people who were there, there would be this box that they would have in their house, and it was shoved into some shadow, and no one ever talked about their box. And it was a mystery. What is in the box? Well, then finally, one day, a son pointed to the box and admonished his mother about all of you having secrets. And the music swelled as you looked into the darkness of this box under the steps. And when the box was drug out and when it was finally opened up, it was the past. It was the past of where the people had come from, the shadows that had driven them to where they are and had led to their current circumstances. In our lives, and I have liked to imagine that the past is completely past. I've liked to imagine that the past is completely gone. So we were talking about testimonies at White Lake this past year, and I brought out the idea, I'm actually a bit embarrassed now to share my testimony because I like those things to be gone. I like those things being completely forgotten. It's as if we had been in a room and then we've come out and someone points and says, "What have you got on your shirt?" And you look down and realize the mess that you thought you cleaned up and the mess that you thought was gone is still there. Well, there's a bit that clings to us and a bit that holds on to us. And here, and according to Paul's example, those pieces of the past are a piece of our testimony. Those pieces of the past are a bit of our story. And the reason is because those of us who now have our lives together, those of us who have washed and pressed our shirts and put them on and walked out thinking that we've got it covered and that we're all right now, we look terrifying to the rest of the world because they know that they don't have it together. Many of them would look at us and say, "I could never be like them. I could never aspire to such a place." Well, the call for you tonight, this is the first part of a short series, is for you to prepare and give your testimony. Prepare and give your testimony. Look with me now at verse 13. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Our first step is for you to identify your former manner of life. Identify your former manner of life. I wonder what Paul's attitude would be if he were speaking this to a church. He couldn't be shouting joyfully in such a moment. Paul was an individual who loved the church so much that he lost sleep over it. That was the reality of his affection. He cared for the people. He wept for them. He called out for God to heal them, to save them. He admonished them when it was hard. For him to speak and to say to those people, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church." That's like saying how I used to hit Christ's bride. How I would slap her as how I would abuse her. Beyond measure. He says, "You heard how I tried to kill Christ's wife. You are aware of it. You know it." He puts himself in the most vulnerable possible light. He lays out everything for the people to see. And you and I, we have become good, most of us, at looking like we have it together. But to come to the place to share the testimony of the grace of God, it looks like revealing our former manner of life. For some of us, it may be a modern version of Judaism. He says, "You heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. In Judaism, if that has been us, it would look like us setting our standards above God or above Christ himself. When Jesus dealt with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, God himself stood before them and they wanted to bicker about the law in such a moment. They wanted to bicker over hand washing or not hand washing. God himself was in their presence and they loved their earthly traditions more than they loved him. For some of us, our picture would be a moralism. Being good just for the sake of being good, rather than for the glory of Christ and because Christ is at work in us. Some of us, like myself, would even have a form of paganism in my past, where I worshiped what is false and loved what is false and loved the philosophies that are false. Some of us lived out an ongoing self-willed Christianity, that though we called on the name of the Lord or claimed to do so, we live for ourselves and we live for our own glory. Some of us have been saved from almost all of these through an early salvation. That too is a testimony, what God has done, what he has rescued us from. Chiefly, we need the position to not imagine, though, that we have arrived, that this line has been drawn. And I used to love thinking that way. I loved being able to tell stories and say, but that was before I was saved. As if every piece and every element, as if somehow miraculously every bit of dust was washed off, as if there were no more stains on my shirt. Stains reside. The cords of death, though we have been rescued from them, we still trip over them. If we look around, we still see them coming close, and this too is a part of our testimony. James 2:10, in order to keep us humble in such a place when our shirts are washed and pressed, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. It's very helpful for us as we would be eager to point to someone else and to point to their sin and point to their shame when they are weaker than us. But may we all be reminded when we stumble in one point of the law, we are guilty of all. And this changes our posture in relationship to one another. No longer can we take someone who is not as strong as us in one point and say, defective. Do not need to deal with them. Defective, I can ignore them. But it gives us a humble posture in coming to each individual. This brings us to our second step. It says, describe your rebellion without pride. Describe your rebellion without pride. Again, verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. When I was in the broader evangelical church, they enjoyed so much bringing in people to come up and to share their testimonies. They would make a worship service out of it. And a man would come up and he would share, and the worst story was the best evangelist. It seemed as if the man would get up and people would try to outdo one another in the accounts of their sin, as if they were prideful or they could boast of them. We look and we see that Paul does lay out the reality of his crime. He does say, I abused the bride of Christ. He did say, I tried to kill her. But in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He does not boast in his sin, and there is never room to boast in our sin. We should always hate even the garments that are stained by immorality. We should always hate the things that we have done that have been contrary to the will of God. Paul, in describing himself in Romans 7:24, he says, wretched man that I am. He sees himself, and he sees himself in the light of God's holiness. And he sees himself as someone to be despised. He sees himself as someone small, someone to be set aside. So as we look at ourselves, it is not in a boasting, but we look to see and recognize our own rebellion. Again, James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. Malachi 1, which we read a couple of weeks ago, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. This idea of coming and giving a worship, this idea of coming and giving a sacrifice, but it not being a true sacrifice, and not being from the heart, and not being offering what is holy. We can look at ourselves and we can see that, can't we? Can't we see it even today? That we are the priests of the temple. That we are a holy nation. Coming to bring a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips. And do we come and still bring a defiled offering? We look and see our weak or inappropriate worship in the ways that our hearts respond. We can look and see, as we saw in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, that we come or we do not come and we do not stand in the truth. We are not a people who live in truth and kindness or in kindness and truth, but we would be a people who would choose one or the other and therefore not stand as Christ stood. We look and we can see our own guilt as announced in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And the answer is in tithes and offerings. We can look and we can see in ourselves this guilt. We can see the things that we have done. And if we truly follow Paul as a disciple of Christ, these are not things that are just locked in a box and shoved under the steps. But we use these things to point to the grace that we have received. Now for ourselves, again, this is our third step. As we are building our testimony, to consider the ways that you've harmed the church. Consider the ways that you have harmed the church. Again in verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. I don't know if any of us could think in terms of the ways that we have tried to destroy the church. Indeed, I know many of you have labored for the church. You have made sacrifices for the church. And yet, as we look at our lives and as we see ourselves as members of the church, as actual parts of one another, we must recognize the reality that when we have harmed ourselves with our sin, we have indeed harmed the body of Christ. It is a sad situation, and the higher your level of service that you are called to, the more you will harm the church in your own sin. As an elder, there is a burden. As a deacon, there is a burden. As a teacher, there would be a burden. But also simply as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a burden. It is striking and perhaps terrifying and sad to consider where we would be in our walk if we always walked faithfully. The strength that we might have to support one another. The strength that we might have to carry one another. The strength that we would have to support one another. The study that I had put together for this Lord's Day was laying out the Ten Commandments. And then in different places throughout Scripture where the Ten Commandments were expounded upon. for us to think through, in what ways have we not kept the commandment of God as we would prepare our testimony? To compare the Ten Commandments and the second tablet of the law compared to how Christ preached it in the Beatitudes. To look and see in what ways have we loved our neighbor? Or in what ways have we despised our neighbor? These are works and these are levels of guilt that each of us have. And if we follow Paul, we see that these are meant to be a part of our testimonies. Our next step, number 4. Consider your worthless advancement in sin. Consider your worthless advancement in sin. Verse 14, Paul says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." We look and see, and what is he describing? He says, "I worked hard. I worked hard. I worked hard to achieve these things. I worked hard to iron my shirt. I worked hard to make sure no stain was seen. And I did it, and I stood up in the midst of people. And I made myself look good, and I made myself look better than others," is what he describes. As we look at ourselves, and Paul is your brother. Paul is your brother. A few weeks back, Brian told me a story that he was up at a river and he's taking pictures up there of a couple or of an individual. And as he was taking pictures, some nut was going behind him in a kayak and he's doing all kinds of stunts right behind him while he's taking the picture. And so through whatever circumstances and whatever course of events, Brian looks at the guy and the guy laughs and kind of blows him off and says, "I'm only kidding, man." And Brian looks at the guy and says, "You're a Ramsey, aren't you?" And the guy looked shocked. He said, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" And he said, "My pastor has to be your brother." He could tell by the face. He could tell by the laugh. He could tell by the mannerisms. We bear a family resemblance. There is a reality. We look at Paul and we can see the things that he has done. So as I'm grabbing you and I'm saying, look at your sin, I'm not saying any more to do any more than what Paul did. And as Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. And I know this is a painful exercise. I was a part of a situation where a committee from presbytery had come in. And the committee of presbytery was to look at us and look at me and say, you need to just consider all the ways that you have been unwise. And they did a fantastic job in going through every single way that we or I may have been unwise. And it was over an hour, and I said, "Can we take a break?" And they said, "Sure." And I went and sat in the woods and I cried. Because I felt so beat up. There is a place for tears. There is a place for being beat up. And if there are tears in our lives, may they be our tears associated with our own crimes against God. We are quick to cry when someone else wrongs us. We're quick to cry when someone else lets us down. We're quick to cry when someone else disappoints us. But if we look and see the heart of Paul, and if we look and see the heart of the psalmist carried along by the scripture, what place does crying have in the believer's life? But specifically, when we look and we see our own rebellion and our own crime against God, when we look and we see our own sin, when we know that is he who we have let down. So as we consider our own advancement or our worthless advancement in sin, we can actually look in our lives and see how we've practiced it, how we've labored. Paul said he labored. He was extremely zealous. He practices crime to get better at it. Have you practiced your crime to get better at it? Have you taken your sin and have you made it a seasoned death to make it more and more palatable for yourself with excuses and justification? We look and we see the reality of who we have been and what we have done. And then this brings us to our fifth step: to explain your collision with God. None of us who are in Christ have been left in such a situation. None of us have been allowed to remain in our moralism, our Judaism, or our paganism. All of us have been brought to a new place. So Paul described again, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me." So the story changes. The story is not just about who we are and what we have done. I've seen testimonies done in such a fashion where they said, "Back when, before I knew better, and now I know better, and look how good I am now, come be like me." Instead, he says, "This is who I would have been, but God set me apart from my mother's womb to reveal Christ Jesus in to me." This is a true testimony. What God has done. Later on, and Paul is describing the way God had done this in Acts 26, 13, and 15. "At midday," he says, "O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting me.'" In each of our lives, God has intervened. In each of your lives, he has done something to change you. Now, we don't always know it or experience it in this way. Not many of us have had a light shine brighter than the sun in our physical lives that drove us to the ground. Not many of us have heard a voice speak from heaven to us. Or have you? Or have you? Has a voice spoken from heaven to you? All of you who have called on the name of the Lord, this has been the reality. He has spoken to you through his word, revealed to you what he has done in Christ Jesus. Has a light shone from heaven on you in such a way that it has driven you to the ground? All of you who are in Christ, this has happened to you. His Spirit has come, has broken your heart, and has given you a new heart. This is the reality of your existence, that God has worked in you, who has prepared you before the time of your mother's womb. From before the creation of the world, he has made a purpose for you, and he has changed you, taken away a heart of stone, given you a heart of flesh, transitioned you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is reality. And if you think you don't have a testimony, you're wrong. If you think that he has not worked in a miraculous way, you're wrong. Every salvation is a miracle. Every salvation is a heart of sin and blackness and darkness removed and a heart of life placed into an individual. Do you have a story? Do you have a story? For some of us, we will have to step back and reinterpret our lives in accordance with this, in accordance with Scripture. Many of us, we have just looked through our own earthly lives at what God has done with us, where we have been, and what has taken place. It's time to take a step back and look from the perspective of eternity. How has God worked? What has He accomplished? Some of us, our salvation has been a progressive changing and awakening to a new place. Some of us have been grabbed and broken at a different point in our lives. But all of you have been changed. And it is God's purpose and intent for you to share that story. So look at your life and interpret it. Look at your life and interpret it in accordance with God's perspective. He has looked at you. He has seen you. He has transitioned. He has changed. He has made you new so that you will proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are His witnesses. You are His witnesses. For your neighbors who live in shadow, for your co-workers who live in shadow, for your family members who still live in shadow, you will be the voice. You announce truth. You announce Scripture. And look for your loved ones to be saved. Pray with me. O Lord, we will exalt You, for You have lifted us. You have done great works in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. Because of that, we exalt You and we praise You. God, please forgive us for having been witnesses that have not witnessed. Forgive us for remaining silent as if we do not have a story to tell, even though You have done great things. God, forgive us this sin and not obeying You and proclaiming to the lost Your salvation. God, forgive us for where we have acted like we have our act together, where we act as if we have not sinned. God, bless us and help us to see our lives in accordance with Your truth, that You will be glorified as we are spurred on to proclaim how excellent You are and the excellent salvation that You offer to the lost in the Lord Christ Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.